Dime.
Morning.
Morning.
I want to start by John, stand up, introduce yourself. Had a couple of glasses of wine before he got here. Tim. It's Tim my other buddy, Tim. And young lady, stand up, introduce yourself. Good. These two are heating and cooling contractors. They're going to be working on our church. John looked me up after a few years. He used to do work for me, and I invited him out today. This is my buddy Tim O'Hagan here. It's been a long time for my brother Tim. We used to run together in the 80s. We got caught up in some trouble. Tim wound up doing 22 years in penitentiary. He had a life with no parole sentence. He didn't commit murder, but he got caught up in something else. But by God's grace, he got out after like 18 years or something. So God has a way of, He has a way of sharpening us and breaking down our hearts. We're going to keep everything nice and basic. I'm a basic kind of person when it comes to the Word of God. We'll leave the bibliology for the theologians here tonight. I work with Muslims, and it seems like they're always on track on what they do. And then I look at, because I'm always the only one there by myself, a Christian. And I think of us, and we're so scattered. We don't even know what's going on anymore in most of our evangelical circles, you know. We have great movements going on out west with 5,000 people, but no gospel message. We have Christians that say, is he saved? I don't know if he's saved. Is he saved? Different gospels and all these things. So I thought today that we would just focus on basic truths. This is Curtis Gospel Chapel. We are Plymouth Brethren, for those of you who are not familiar with us. This assembly is about 129-something years old. It used to be downtown. Mary came with it. She's the last of the Mohicans, her and Anita, left from the old Central Gospel Hall downtown. And the gospel message and things have changed through the Free Grace Movement, which we are, Plymouth Brethren. As you can see, John 5:24 on one wall and John 3:16 on the other wall. So these brethren preachers knew what the gospel of Free Grace was, and they posted it on our walls, as we can see. Right here it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not behaves in him, should not perish, but has everlasting life. Should not perish. So the Free Grace would say that you're believing in Jesus so you don't perish, and having everlasting life. He is your source, your means of everlasting life. Over on this wall, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life. Has. It's in the present tense. It means when you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you have, has, present tense, eternal life right now. The moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you have eternal life. This is what Jesus says. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Free grace gospel. John again says in 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. The Gospel of John, it is the only book written in the Bible, the 66 books, that was written to unbelievers. It was written so people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in that, they would have eternal life. Eternal life comes by believing in Jesus for it, not behaving in Jesus for it. John 20:31, the Gospel of John says, many other signs that Jesus do that are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you may have eternal life in his name. The Gospel of John, that's why it's on the wall here. You don't see any other passages on these two walls but the Gospel of John. Curtis Gospel Chapel. It's what we used to be, a gospel chapel. By preaching the gospel, the Lord is magnified. The devil doesn't want you to preach the gospel. It's the only message that the Lord Jesus solely is exalted in the position he is to be in. So, keeping this in mind, that believing in Jesus for eternal life, you have eternal life at the moment you do that. Keeping that in mind, we need to live like we have eternal life right now. Having eternal life is not something you get in the future. It's something you have now, has everlasting life. So we need to start living like we have everlasting life. That's the problem with us. This is where we've gone wrong. Through certain interpretations of our gospel message. Today we're going to look at four characters. Four characters. We're going to look at an unbeliever. We're going to look at a believer, but a wayward believer. We're going to look at a carnal believer. The word carnal means fleshly or worldly. And we're going to look at a victorious Christian. Just remember one thing, folks. Not every Christian is a wayward Christian. You keep that in mind. There are victorious Christians because Jesus writes about them. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we will start in verse 5. Keeping in mind the four characters we're going to look at today. Unbeliever, wayward believer, worldly believer, victorious Christian. Chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed it, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him to hear." Then the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard the word, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones who fell on the good ground are those who have hearing the word with a noble heart and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to the light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For everyone who has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. The parable of the sower, also known as the parable of the four soils, is probably the most popular parable of all. Verse 8, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He wants you to listen. Verse 9, the disciples ask a question. Tell us what this parable means. It's a practical question. It's the same question that you and I would ask, or anybody would ask. In Mark's account, Jesus says something interesting that he does not say here in Luke's gospel regarding the parable. It's not recorded here. But Jesus says this when they ask that question. Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? This is Mark's account of the sower. Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? This parable seems to be a benchmark to understanding many other parables, as Jesus says. The problem with this parable is not only is it the most popular parable, but is the most misunderstood parable of them all. Most Bible commentaries interpret this parable from either a Calvinistic view or an Arminian view, which would be a lordship view we would call now, which both views end up in a work salvation in the final analysis. This is where we're having a problem, as we discussed earlier. This is why we looked at John's gospel first, to get reminded that receiving eternal life is simple as believing in Jesus for it, not behaving in Jesus for it. In this parable, Jesus interprets it for his disciples, which he does not do often. But this one he does. He also uses key words in Luke's account to help us see exactly what he is trying to say. This is why I picked Luke's account. There's key words in here that he uses to explain this parable. It seems like he almost gives us the interpretation anyway. So let's look at the parable. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Peter, having come to a realization of this parable later in his life, would pen in his epistle, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So we see that the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, the seeds that fell upon the wayside, they hear the word, and the devil takes it away, it says, from their heart, lest they believe and be saved. This is how you get saved. Faith comes by hearing and believing the word of God. You should be very grateful you are here today. God has been gracious to you today that you can come here today to hear his word and to get saved. You need to be saved. It says you shall not perish, but you will have everlasting life. There are people who have been deceived by the devil who has taken the word from their hearts, so they will not understand that they need to be saved. The God of this age has blinded the minds of them that they will not believe and be saved. You need to be saved if you're not saved today. Today is the day of salvation for an unbeliever, and today is the day of salvation for a believer, for we will stand, both of us, in two separate judgments. But the judgment will start in the house of God first. But you may say that the devil snatches the word from my heart and I can't believe. Jesus says in John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. They would say you cannot come. Jesus would say you will not come. You have to come. You have to receive his word. As many has received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Verse 13, the seeds that fell among the rock, they received the word with joy, but they have no root. who believe for a while and in time of temptations fall away. Here is one of the key words that Jesus uses in the Gospel of Luke in verse 6. It says, sprang up. It shows germination. It shows life. When a plant springs up out of the ground, it shows life. Different than the first, where the word was removed from the ground, where a seed cannot germinate outside of the ground. Here it springs up, and they receive the word with joy. But in the time of temptations or trials, they fall away. They have no root. They're not grounded in the word. They start out joyful, but something happens. Maybe they were going to church, even Bible studies, but fell away. Maybe a death. A death can be a tragic thing where they blame God. Or a divorce. A divorce can be tragic. Or maybe they get turned off by some spirit-filled Christian. You know who I'm talking about. Saying that they're not saved by the way they act or the way they dress or some bad habits they may be struggling with. It's sad that so many believers get discarded by their lifestyle instead of being discipled with tender, loving care. Maybe you're here today and you're falling away from certain difficulties that you're struggling with. Nobody knows about them, but you do. I just can't seem to get back on track. Failure is not final, folks. It's not final. You're not defeated. Start by confessing your sins, as John, the writer, would say in his epistle. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not some all unrighteousness. So you have to start there. The next thing you want to do is get back to reading your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't think you're going to understand the Bible, because you're not. It's an inspired book by the Lord himself. So just read it, and his spirit will minister to you. Get involved in a chapel, a Bible-believing chapel, and fellowship with believers. This is the most important thing. You have to fellowship with other believers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. You have to fellowship with unbelievers. But you have to do it. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it. The Word of God says you labor in the Scriptures. It's hard work. There's different kinds of believers. Wayward believers, carnal believers, disciples. You have to be a disciple, a student. The word means a pupil. You have to do it. You have to get rooted so when times of trials come, you don't wither and fall away like the first seed we saw. Verse 14, the ones that fell on the thorns, notice it sprang up also. Shows life. They hear the word and go out. They don't fall away. They are in the world and caught up in the world. These I would call the functioning Christians. They go to church meetings and are active, but their growth is stunned by the cares of the world. The bills, the worries of everyday life, they can't handle them. The riches, they're caught up in making money, make their job. People get caught up in retirements. They get caught up in these things, Jesus says. The pleasures of life come in and choke you too. It says, sports, activities, weekend homes. That's a killer there. Weekend homes on the cottage. You're not going to be at church if you have a weekend home. You're not going to grow. The cares of the world. These are all good things. And they're not really such sinful things, such as sports and weekend homes and fishing or whatever. But Jesus says these things will choke you to becoming a mature and fruitful Christian. The pleasures of life, the riches, and the cares of the world. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground. This is the goal. They hear the word and accept it and bear a hundredfold, it says. The goal is to be faithful with little things he has given us. Don't bite off more than you can chew. You have to remember that. We have a tendency to do that. We want to dive in head first. Find a little ministry and be faithful to the little ministry, as there's many examples Jesus gives. Your little ministry, driving the bus van, putting the donuts out, no matter what it is just as important as the TV preachers. Don't forget that. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. We have a different mindset than he does. He doesn't want you sloppy in your ministry. He wants you faithful. Verse 16, after explaining the soil and the seed's ultimate purpose, he tells the disciples to let their light shine. Don't hide it under a bed or a basket, but let your light so shine that those who come in contact with you will see it. This is what we want to become a mature Christian for. We want to let our light shine so we stand out different than the Muslim, because we have the truth. We want to be grounded in the word, grounded in our church, grounded in our faith, and let our light shine. So they know that we have the truth. They know that they are a lie. Islam is a lie. We know that. But we're so caught up with everything, we don't even let our light shine. It's hidden under a bed. Earlier, Jesus had said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all parables? He gave the explanation of the parable just as he gave it to you. And maybe you have looked it over, and maybe you're the one that fell on the rocks. You fell away, but you know you're saved, and you know you're going to go to heaven, and you're just okay with that. Is that you? Or maybe you're the one that fell under the thorns. You're a functioning Christian. You love your church and you love your pleasures. But no one knows. No one sees. Or maybe you're the wayside. You hear the word and you just refuse to believe it. Verse 17 says, Jesus says something interesting. For nothing, talking to all the categories of people here, you have to remember. He's drawing it in now. All categories now. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to the light. Friends, the Lord will reveal everything. Every gripe, every complaint, every time you discouraged another believer, or discouraged one from becoming a believer, gossiped about someone, stayed home from church for no good reason, everything will come to the light. Our secret sins will be made known, it says in verse 17. What God is saying, verse 18, after Jesus says to he that has an ear, let him hear, he goes through the parable. He says, now take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. It's an old King James word. It means to listen carefully. He's going to draw a conclusion to everything he just talked about. Just in case everybody still thinks they're okay with the explanations he just gave. He says to take heed, to listen carefully. Here are some more key words in Luke's account. Whosoever has, to him more will be given. Whosoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. What God is saying is that you're not going to receive a reward if you don't receive his word with an open and true heart. You can't serve him without one either. You must be faithful with the things he has given. You will lose the little you have gained for him now. The little you have gained for him now, he's saying you will even lose it. Look at the other key words. Whosoever has, to him more will be given. Whosoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. Keep your fingers right there. And turn to Luke 19. Jesus had said earlier, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables? Luke 19, verse 11. Let's jump to 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with very little. I give you authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a stern man. You collect what you do not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a stern man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not pay my money in the bank, or put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with an interest? And he said, those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you, everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. It seems that this parable has a connection with the parable of the soils, as we saw the two connecting verses. He who has, to him more will be given. He who does not have, even what he has will be taken. In verse 16, this seems to be the reward that the ones on the good ground will receive. You see, if you think that the faithful Christians are going to get cheated, you're wrong. These are victorious Christians. They're not going to be in the same category with the other seeds. These are the ones who fell on the good ground and produced 100-fold. Verse 17, he calls them good and faithful servants. They received and produced 100-fold. Verse 18, the second come to him to receive. This seems to be the ones that fell on the thorns, the functioning Christians. Notice he says, you also be over 5 cities. But notice no good and faithful servant to these ones. Just you be over 5 cities. Just the reward. It will be a heart-wrenching and shameful to hear the Lord give his utmost approval to a good and faithful servant if you're not one of them. Notice that they said, the ones on the thorn said, he already has 10 minas. You see, because they are not in the same position as the ones with the 10. They're not called the good and faithful. They are not the victorious Christian. They are not the reigner and ruler with him. That word, good and faithful servant, is a big word to the Lord. But there's time now. There is time now for you and me to make our calling and election sure. That's what we're told to do. Make your calling and election sure. For this day when we appear from the Bema, we hear this. We need to get busy. We need to get involved in the chapel, involved in the God's ministries. There's time now. We need to, as Paul would say, keep our eyes on the prize. That's what we need to do. Because it's coming. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. You don't want to be the one who doesn't hear good and faithful servant. You see the anguish in their hearts? The weeping, the gnashing of their teeth is an Eastern expression. Remorse. Verse 20 through 26 seems to be the one that fell on the rocks. He placed his in a napkin. He didn't do anything. Just like the seed on the rock, they started out with joy, but they received a little persecution for the Lord and maybe felt a little embarrassed and dropped out. I know a lot of guys like that. Don't you? They place it in a napkin and don't do anything. Or they're just too selfish to sacrifice any of their time for the Lord's work. That's what he calls them here. He uses the word wicked in the King James. Better translation is the word worthless. Other translations use the worthless servant. The Lord calls him worthless or wicked. He doesn't do anything. Verse 24, the Lord says, take the mina away from him and give it to the faithful servant, the one who has 10. You see, if you're not productive for the Lord, you just live your life the way you want to and don't do anything for him, not even to show up to a meeting to encourage the other folks. You're just going to wait for him to show up, which he will, because he said he will. Your lame excuses won't work with him. He says, I will judge you by your own lame excuses. Look at verse 22. He says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. That's what he says to the worthless servant. Out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you. Whatever excuse you give me, I'm going to judge you for it. Your lame excuse is going to be turned right around on you. That's a horrible picture right here. Standing in front of the Lord, the God who created all things. Your time will meet him. Every man will meet him, his maker. Verse 27, he says, now bring those enemies that don't want me to be their king. Notice these are in a separate place. They're not standing around with the rest of the three soils. They're in a separate place. He says, bring them that didn't want me to reign over them. They're somewhere else. He didn't want them to be their king. Bring them here and slaughter them before me. These seem to be the ones that fell on the wayside and did not believe the word. They get slaughtered before the Lord. What a parabolic picture of those who reject him. Bring them here that I may slaughter them before me. It's a picture of the great white throne judgment, different than the other judgments. They get slaughtered. I saw one sit on the throne whose face the heavens and earths fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the books open and another book, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a picture that fits that description perfectly. Slay them before me, he says. He is the one on the white throne. Those who didn't want to have him as their king will be the ones slayed before him. Maybe this is you today. You've heard the word and let it fall by the wayside and allowed the devil to steal the gift of eternal life from you. As we see in this parable here, that your ending is inescapable. It means without escape. Believe on the Lord Jesus for the gift of eternal life right now. Receive his gift freely. This is the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. It's more important than your degree. It's more important than your marriage. It's more important than anything. Is to receive God's free gift of eternal life. If you are the one that fell on the wayside. And the rest of us, folks, we need to search our hearts to see where God's word lays in our hearts today. Where does his word lay in your heart today? Remember the key word, one of them in Luke's, the connecting word, the connecting phrase. For I say unto you and me, to everyone, to him that has, to everyone that has, will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. As believers, we don't want that to happen to us. We don't want our little bit of work we did to be taken from us at the judgment seat of Christ and handed to the faithful Christian. Because we can see now in other biblical truths that our Lord gave, the remorse it will be that day to stand in front of the Lord and see your reward handed to a faithful servant, taken away from you. It's a clear picture now of the crying you would have, the shame you will have at that day. And as for the other judgment, for those who just completely rejected his word, you'll stand in front of another throne. You will stand in front of a throne that your gift of eternal life, you don't have it. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It goes on to say where the devil and the false prophet are. So in this Bible passage in Revelation, there has been a 1,000-year period that's happened before this great white throne. And it says that the devil and the false prophet are. So they're still there. You don't want that to happen to you. Don't worry about giving up things that you may like, sinful pleasures. You worry about receiving the gift of eternal life right now. Because today is the day of salvation. You may not hear this message again, but you've heard it today. Therefore, your fate is sealed. Receive the gift of eternal life. If you don't know how to do it, just look at John 3:16, the golden text. And you put your name right there in that whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, that's you and me, believes in him. See what it says? Not behaves in him. Has everlasting life and shall not come into and shall not perish. Huh. Do it today. Let's close. Our Father, we do give thanks for the word of God, For by it, people are born again. And we're thankful for the Word of God, and it's penetrating. It has power. It lives and abides forever, as Peter would say. Once it sprouts, it lives and abides forever. We thank you for this crowd today, and we thank you for this place. We pray if anyone here has not received the gift of eternal life, that today they would do so. And we pray for those of us who have, that we'd be encouraged by the Lord Jesus' words to march forward, to shake us of any stagnant routine we may be in, to help us to make our calling and election sure, to fight the good fight and keep our eyes on the prize. We lift up the Sunday school now, and we pray for them and the kids downstairs, the bus ministry. We think of those who are sick and set aside now. We lift up those who are in prison. We think of Dan Chevier as we'd be chained right to him, as our scriptures say. We're thankful for those who you've shined your grace on. We think of Tim today, too, that you miraculously got him out. And we're thankful that he's going on for you. We give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 o'clock is an evening service if you'd like to come. We have dinner afterwards. Thank you, brother. Real good. That was real good. That was beautiful.